Well, hello, Austin Alliance Church. It's nice to see you guys again. I feel like it was a year ago. I was standing right here telling you about how I had this big plan to do a PhD studies at Oxford, and then everything fell apart, and you guys were the first ones to kind of hear me publicly gripe about it. So I don't know if some of you were around back then. But I don't know if you've ever had like the email that's come in or the phone call that you just weren't expecting at all. Then you just thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to recover from this, or how am I going to deal with that? And that's kind of how it felt for me. So I came here and I said, I don't know what God's got for me, but I know there's something, because, you know, I spent the whole last year studying at Oxford, Christian apologetics, looking at questions like, does God exist? Is God good? Do we have any evidence for God's goodness in light of all the suffering in the world? Looked at questions of, all the questions that people are asking. And so I came back with all this intellectual knowledge, and then it really got put to the test just a few months after coming home. So I remember I was speaking at a camp, and all of a sudden got this email saying, you won't be returning. And then I was speaking here, and then I had to go right back to camp and preach this message that I had, you know, studied intellectually, but then was I actually believing it? So I went home, I wasn't hitting home runs in all sorts of areas of life at the time, but God just kind of had a plan, and so I didn't know what that was, and all of a sudden I found out this opportunity to work with a buddy who had this really successful growing ministry in doing Christian apologetics, something I was already studied in and already interested in. And then he kind of said, by the way, you know, there's this great girl that I think you should meet. I think she'd be perfect for you. And I was kind of like, I don't do setups. And, okay, what's her name? What's she like? And she was great. And we fell in love and got engaged. And so I just realized now, as I'm standing here 1 year later, that God does have a plan, and he is good. And he knew the desires of my heart even more than I necessarily did. And so that was something that I just give thanks to God for, because I've griped about it before. But I need to say, you know, thank God that we have a deity who is involved in our lives. He's not far away. And just not caring about the details, but he really does. So I wanted to share that publicly with you. So now I'm dedicating this season of life. I don't know how long it will be. Only God knows. But at least before I jump into another local church or whatever, just to do apologetics, because I think that this is something that's so important. Now, some of you are like, what the heck is apologetics? Are you just going around apologizing for things? And I'm sure my fiance would appreciate it if I got better at that. But that's not what it is. It actually comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense. So if you think of somebody standing before a court or a jury giving a defense of some claim that they're making, that's what it is. So I've learned that, you know, in my years of pastoral ministry, that people have a lot of questions. So like people sitting in pews all over North America today are sitting there thinking, you know, we just sang these songs and I gave these tithes and I'm serving this, but is this actually true? Are there actually any reasons to believe this? I was a student pastor, and I found that students had these questions that I would perhaps was I definitely was ill-equipped to answer stuff, questions of philosophy and our relationship with the scientific community and all these kind of things that actually were sort of doubts in my own heart, but also I found that they were very explicit doubts in my students. And I'd be sending them to these secular universities saying, go and share about Jesus, but without the tools to do it. And so I see that God has given me this opportunity, this window, to kind of just give people tools, to give the reasons for what we believe. And so today, I wanted to talk about that. Steve, let me endorse this quickly. You'll see that your pastor, his name is on this book that I just released. It's just got released a couple days ago. Actually, it's called Clear Minds and Dirty Feet. And so I wanted to say that, you know, there's a way to get people excited about apologetics. One way is to talk about it. Another way is to write about it. We do conferences about it. So all sorts of things. And of course, I'm going to preach about it just now. So I want to share a story with you. It's about a Christian private school, I mean. And a constable came in one day, and we'll call him Constable Dave, just to be creative. So Constable Dave came in, and he wanted to say to the kids to teach a little lesson. And so he said to the kids, I would like to teach you about the walls of Jericho. Could anyone tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? An awkward pause in the room, and nobody was putting up their hand, and so he asked the question again. Class, I want to know today who knocked down the walls of Jericho. And again, nobody was doing anything until like one little brave girl put up her hand and said, Constable, I don't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho, but I promise you, if I find out who did it, I will report on them right away. And Dave said, oh no, this could be a problem. So he went out into the hallway and talked to the teacher. Said, you know, I just went to your class and I wanted to teach him about the walls of Jericho, and none of them could tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho. The teacher said, oh, you know, this is a great shame. This is a great shame. If I find out which one of those students knocked down those walls, I promise you, sir, we will report this right away. We do not tolerate that kind of thing in my class, such vandalism. Well, he went down the hallway disappointed that the teacher didn't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho, went to the principal's office and said, Principal, I was just in one of your classrooms and I asked about the walls of Jericho and who knocked them down, and none of the kids could tell me. And furthermore, I went to the leadership of the class, the teacher, and I asked about the walls of Jericho and he had no clue who it was. What kind of an institution is this? And, it said, sir, this is a Christian private school. We have the utmost standards here. We will not tolerate this sort of ignorance. So I will get on this right away. I promise you I will talk to my board immediately and we will cure this problem. Well, a couple weeks later, the constable, Dave, got a letter saying, dear sir, please excuse us for the knocking down of the walls of Jericho. Please, as you rebuild them, would you send us a full bill and we will compensate you for any sort of troubles. And we promise you that this kind of thing will never happen again. Sincerely, the local Christian private school. The end. You know, when I tell this story, I realize that it's not so much just a little cartoon. I think it's actually a prophecy. And I had a meeting just the other day that sort of confirmed that with one of our local schools, that people today don't understand the Christian worldview and what it is that we stand for and why we stand for certain things. And so I realize that this is an opportunity rather than a problem. It's an opportunity for us to revisit an area that I believe has been neglected in Christian history, that we can actually look to our past and we can look to the present of what's going on, and we can look and dream about a future where people can give the reasons once again for the why behind the what of what we believe. So my hope today is that you will revisit this area of Christian apologetics. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the very first time. Maybe some of you have been soured by the idea of what it is. Maybe it's just like, is it just about arguing, or is it just about trying to bully people intellectually? I would just say no, that this is, if we are to reach this culture, as many of you are motivated to do, as has been proclaimed from this pulpit week after week, to reach this city, to reach our culture, to reach Canada, that it will take revisiting Christian apologetics to help people understand that Christianity is true and know, to know why we believe it ourselves. So let's pray together as we consider this great task. Jesus, I want to thank you for this church. Thank you for friends here. Thanks for the chance to come back and just share what you've been doing in my life. Thanks for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we know that we could each tell a story here of what you've done. So God, we come together now and ask that you would speak as we look at the Bible and our the great company of witnesses that we get to study under. God, I pray that we would sharpen our minds, and that would it be for your great glory in this city and in this nation. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to look before we get into our main text. There's not going to be too much of them. Like, we're going to be all over the Bible, so just prepare your heart accordingly. But I want to look at the apologetics for those who are rediscovering truth, for those who need to learn to stand on the truth, for those who are surprised by the truth, for those who are exploring truth, and those who are neglecting truth. First one I want to talk about is for those who are rediscovering truth. I grew up as a Canucks fan. That was just our family team. We were a hockey family, and my dad and my mom would just cheer for the Canucks. My dad a little more than my mom, I'll have to be honest. But the hockey was just kind of what we did, and the Canucks were the team that we cheered for. Well, when I hit my adolescent years, I realized that there's other teams out there, that there's other sorts of options, teams that we could cheer for. And part of my adolescent rebellion was to explore these options, to look at, was I just a Canucks fan because my parents told me to be? Was I just a Canucks fan because I grew up in the area of Vancouver? What were the reasons behind this? So as I was exploring different areas, this was a big one for me. And as I learned that, you know, there's other teams out there and other stars and other reasons to cheer for other teams, I landed back as a Canucks fan. Now there are good days and there are bad days to announce that publicly. I honestly admit that. But now if you ask me, why are you a Canucks fan? You know, as many do, I would give you good reasons for it. And I don't have time to get into it. Other than to say that this is just an analogy to show that it was kind of the same with our Christian faith. That when we grew up in the church, we can actually, you know, hear stuff and we just kind of think this is what everyone believes. And then when we get older, we learn that there are many other worldviews out there. That there are many other options, teams to proverbially cheer for, leaders to follow. And is Jesus Christ the one who is worth following? Well, after having explored these things and studied what they believe, I have landed firmly believing that Christianity is the truth and that Jesus is who he said he was and is worth following. But perhaps many other people are trying to figure this out as well. And they wonder, is there any place for exploration? And I love that the Bible gives plenty of room for it. That throughout the pages of the Bible, you have all sorts of skeptics. People with their arms crossed wondering, is this actually true? Am I really supposed to believe that a dead man can rise again? Am I really supposed to believe in miracles? Am I really supposed to believe in God? And it seems like the Bible writers respond to that, that they know what it is that people are thinking. In fact, if we look at the beginning of Luke, I love this verse. Luke 1 verse 3, like right off the bat, Luke is a doctor, so he's going to get his things lined up. He's going to do his research. He said this, writing to his friend Theophilus, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things, that's about the story of Jesus, what he's been doing, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that's his buddy, or we don't know exactly who that is, but we assume that this is the guy that hired Luke to do this, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke knows that we have these questions, that all of us walk around with these big question marks above us, asking questions about God. Is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus worth dying for? Is Jesus, is Christianity true? And Luke says, I've done the research. I've got some eyewitness accounts. I've done my homework. And now I want to tell you so that you can say firmly, yes, I believe it. The Gospel of John seems to pick up that same idea. Now John, it says in John 20 verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John gives his thesis statement at the end of his gospel, saying, I wrote this down. Think of the miracles. Think of Jesus himself in John 14 saying, watch my miracles and test my claims. I wouldn't be able to pull the kind of stuff that I'm pulling off if I wasn't who I said I am. And so John's saying, I wrote about the miracle at the wedding of Cana. I wrote about the feeding of the 5,000. I wrote about Lazarus. I wrote all the things that Jesus taught so that you can believe in him and that by believing him, you may have the life in his name. And so I love that those who are rediscovering truth, those who are raised in the church wondering, is this the right team to cheer for? We'll find that indeed it is. And the only way we can do this is to give the reasons, to explore. And to have the space to take our doubts to God, to the Bible, to Christian philosophers, apologists that we can trust and find that this is indeed the truth. Secondly, I want to talk to those who are not only rediscovering truth, but needing to stand on truth. I really got sold on Christian apologetics through one of my students. She was in grade 11 at the time of when we did our first apologetics conference. So as a pastor, I realized that my job was to equip the saints for works of service, to teach people how to think Christianly in a hostile world. And certainly with sending her into public school every week and then going on to university, I knew that her faith would be attacked. So when we had this conference, one of the lectures that we scheduled was from a guy named Dr. Craig Hazen from Biola University. And his talk was very clear. Did Jesus rise from the dead? And he gave this introduction saying, if Jesus rose from the dead, then this is actually true. And this is falsifiable because if he's not, well, we're wasting our time. But if it is, then, you know, there's a lot on the line. Well, Jessica admitted before that lecture to going into class feeling bullied. You know, maybe she would hear something that she knew she didn't believe, but she couldn't really put up her hand and explain why she didn't believe it. She would hear that, you know, attack against the Bible, the credibility of the Bible or the historical claims of Christianity. Or, you know, in science class, and she just felt intellectually bullied. And that does something to you. I mean, being physically bullied is tough on you and as well as being intellectually bullied. So it does something to your confidence to wonder, am I crazy for believing this? It doesn't sound right, but maybe it is right. Well, after this lecture, she came out so passionate. She realized that there are good reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That actually it's more plausible to believe that what the church has been saying all throughout history than any of the alternative stories, any of the alternative explanations. And so she went out and she just started telling people, did you know Jesus is alive? And I have these reasons. She'd go into class feeling strong and confident in her Christian faith, that no matter what people called her, she knew that what she believed was true. Today, she leads a small group of girls, and apologetics is a huge part of her ministry as she gives the reasons for the hope that she has in Christianity. And so she's become an apologetics junkie because her life was deeply transformed by it. And so she needs to realize that in a hostile world, in hostile cultures, in areas where you're the minority as a Christian for believing these things, to stand on the truth does something amazing for your confidence, that people can call you no matter what they will. They can do whatever they want to your body. But to know that you're standing on the truth and that this is something worth dying for, as our early church did, to die for the claim that Jesus was alive is heroic and not something that's foolish. So not only is apologetics for those rediscovering truth and standing on the truth, but those who are surprised by the truth. So stats will show that many people are leaving the church in their 20s. But then you always will hear the next stat that, well, many of them come back in their early 30s. And they come back because it's good for their kids. I don't know if any of you could take a show of hands or don't point or whatever, but maybe you left for your 20s, but then you had kids and you thought, no, this is actually good for us. I think to teach our kids some morality. I think a church community would be good. So let's return to the church. And it's interesting why they return. They return for pragmatic reasons. It's good for the family that this religion stuff is actually helpful to us. But the interesting thing is they don't return because it's true. They don't return because there's an empty tomb there that we're all, you know, going to be accountable to. They don't return because there's a God that is the creator of the universe and wants their allegiance, wants their lives, created them for a relationship with him. They don't return because the local church is the hope of the world and Jesus is building his church throughout history and then one day he's going to marry his church in heaven and there's going to be, you know, this great celebration. They don't return for those reasons. But I would say those are the best reasons to return. And so people are surprised to find out as they come back that this stuff is not just good for the family, but it's real. It's based on real historical events. Stuff that actually happened and has a claim over all of our lives and will impact our eternities. So I would say that this is important to revisit apologetics for those people that just want to tempted to think that maybe this is just some kind of church is just some good family event that probably, you know, isn't really worth giving everything for, but it's just helpful. Fourth, I want to see that apologetics is good for those who are exploring truth. The people that want to know the what understand the why behind the what of what we believe. So anytime someone comes into church, they're wondering, you know, does God exist? What would you say in response to that? People are wondering, well, how does God work with our relationship with science? Doesn't science disprove God? Well, we have a response for that. In fact, they work very well together. But do they come and they find a safe place where they can find those answers? People are wondering about, you know, how could God exist if there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Do we have a response for them? People want to know, in light of all the other religions out there, in light of everything else that all the other truth claims that are out there, well, why should Jesus be trusted? And so I would say that a church that has people that in the pews that understand why we believe the what that we proclaim is so important. And so I think that newcomers coming here, if you're new here, that I would say, and you're exploring these things, then take time to really visit the Christian response to these things, to these great questions of the faith that people have been wrestling with for years. You're not the first one with these questions. God has raised up many people to give satisfying answers. And lastly, it's not just for those rediscovering truth, standing on truth, surprised by truth, or exploring truth, but those who are neglecting truth. And one of the interesting things as I come around and talk about apologetics or tell people, you know, I work for Apologetics Canada, they say, oh, that's gross. Maybe they don't say it verbally, but I can see the expression. Why would you do that? Isn't it just about beating people on the head with intellectual arguments? We've tried apologetics in the 80s, and all it led to was just awkward conversations and trying to win. Did you know that, you know, we're not about worldly wisdom? Well, Paul does talk about a certain worldly wisdom that we are to avoid, but he certainly doesn't neglect the mind. That you see Paul engaging with the philosophers of his day at Mars Hill in Acts 17. You see people giving reasons for what they believe. The early church talking about the resurrection, how Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great apologetic for or defense of this claim that Paul is making to the Corinthians, saying, you know, Jesus showed up to many eyewitnesses. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared even to me. My life is transformed by it. And so he's giving the evidence for this claim. And so for those that say, you know, we're neglecting the truth, I'd say you're just missing out. That there is always been a spot for giving a defense for the claims that we have. And when I'm talking about a Christian apologetics, I'm not talking about the kind of thing that's bent on winning arguments or trying to look smart with impressive storehouse of worldly wisdom in Jesus' name. We're not looking at that. What we are talking about is apologetics, as I want to show five things. It's part of the mission. It's a command of Scripture. It's part of church history. It's our Christian responsibility to defend the truth, and it's an important part of Christian discipleship. You guys okay with that? And I just want to say this one thing. We do have limitations. Okay, a hammer is a very useful tool. Okay, a hammer is good when you want to build a house. A hammer is not good for cutting wood or measuring anything. You would use other tools for that. And so there is a limitation to the use of our minds. There's stuff going on in the spiritual realm whenever we talk to people. I get that. But what I want to do is to show you that this is a huge part. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you got to realize that this is going to take everything. It's going to take your heart. It's going to take your time. It's going to involve your money. It's going to involve your gifts. And it's going to involve your brain. Jesus wants us to love God with all our heart, soul, and all of our minds. And that's each and every one of us. He wants that. So let's look at apologetics as part of the mission. If I approach someone on the street and I said, hey, guess what? You should become a Christian. I think that Christianity is true. Well, their response might be, you know, here's some water. Let's get baptized here. Where can I just get dunked? They might say that, you know, get down on their knees and pray the sinner's prayer. But in my experience, it's not that easy. In fact, when I say you should become a Christian, most people say, why? Why should I in light of so many other world religions? Why should I in light of hypocrisy in the church? Why should I in light of scientific discovery that seems to have disproved God? Because if they shouldn't, and if I can't give reasons, then they shouldn't. If God has been disproved, they shouldn't become a Christian. If God doesn't exist or if Jesus isn't God, then Christianity is a hoax. But if it's true, well then they should. So to answer the why, as I've said, I could say in response, you should become a Christian because I said so. Or because my parents told me. Or my teacher told me. Well, such a power play would make the postmoderns toenails curl. They'd say, you don't just tell me to believe something simply because you told me. Or some powerful figure told you that it's important. So that would be bullying. And you could say, you should become a Christian because Christianity changed my life. And they could say in response, well, that's great for you. I'm really happy. But guess what? This diet changed my life. Or this yoga meditation changed my life. Oh man, I used to be so busy and now I'm at so much at peace. So it seems that life change isn't even enough. You could say, you should become a Christian because my church is great. And I hope that is one of your reasons. I hope your church is great enough that you feel like you could invite people in. But just simply saying because people are doing something, because everybody is doing it, is actually how cults are started. That cults get on that. Don't worry about what we believe. Just become a part of this group. You will be accepted. And we don't want to be a cult. We learned in high school that following the crowd was a waste of time and only gave you a headache, both literally and metaphorically. Truth is not a democracy. Christianity does not appeal to the collective beliefs of people. And so actually we have to find out that we need to give the why. Can you give the why? If somebody said, why should I become a Christian? Could you give evidence for the resurrection, evidence for God? Could you help them out? Would you love them enough to take the time to deal with their honest questions? These are the kind of people that are outside of these walls. They have real questions, and I know many of you do as well. And so I think we need to give apologetics another look so that we can answer these questions in love, because this is truth. This is not just because I said so. This is not just because it transforms lives. This is not just because everyone's doing it. This is truth, and truth is knowable. God has made himself knowable. Well, I also want to look at apologetics as obedience to the Bible. You see, we're big on obedience to the Bible. I think that's why you guys are here. You value what the Bible says. You realize that the Bible says certain things about drunkenness and sexual purity and how to lead a family and you know what to do in the church and how to avoid divisions in the church. I think that you really take those commands seriously. Well, what about the command that Peter gives? In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus said, I give you these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice he includes the worship of God through your mind. That it's a command to love him. It's a command to love him by serving. It's a command to love him with your words. It's a command to love him with your heart. But it's also a command to love God with your mind. And then to love others accordingly. We need to be ready to answer tough questions because the Bible commands us to do so with people. That God loves people. Jesus died for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. And Jesus really wants to save them. And he's using you and he's sending you out and he's given you this command. Just in case you were tempted to not take the Great Commission seriously, he says, I'm backing up with this command that when you're out there, when you're sharing, always be ready to make this defense, to be able to back up what you're claiming. My question is, are you ready? Do you have that backup? Have you learned to love God with all your mind? So much so that you can give the response, the Christian response to people who ask. Thirdly, I want to look at apologetics as Christian history. In the book of Acts, as I've mentioned, you see the Apostle Paul, just after his conversion, just a madman on a tear, just telling people about Christianity. You see the early church doing it. And what's their central claim? Is it become a Christian because everyone's doing it? Is it become a Christian because it's cool? No, it's become a Christian because Jesus is alive. That they base their preaching on the very resurrection. I mentioned in Acts 17. Let's just look at that passage for a second. Acts 17, 16 to 18. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, these are his friends at Athens, his spirit was so provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. When you walk around and you see the city of Vancouver, Tawasin, or our nation as it is your soul provoked because of the idolatry? Paul, as he walked around, I mean, this is free time. He wasn't at work. He's just in his free time. He's waiting for his buddies. His soul is provoked. And so what does he do? Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Verse 17, 32 to 34. This is their response. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and they still do. But others said, we will hear you again about this. Some people have further questions. And verse 33, so Paul went out in their midst, but some joined him and believed. How great a moment that is to show when the evidence is so strong that they say we are compelled to believe in this message. Among others were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. As Paul went out and reasoned with people about the truth of the empty tomb, about the resurrected Lord, that had changed his life, others joined in. The church was growing in those days, because Paul was an apologist, giving the reasons for what Christians believe. But this was also the case with the early church, as I said, and Paul's contemporary Apollos. We see Apollos also doing the work in other locations. Following their lead, the writings of the early church fathers like Tertullian, Justin Martyr, and Origen are filled with their own, even what they call explicitly their apologia, their defense, their reasons for what they believe, what Christians believe. They felt it was their responsibility to articulate and defend the claims of Christianity as it spread throughout the Roman Empire in those early days. A few hundred years later, Augustine was an apologist who reasoned for the validity of Christian doctrine and defended the gospel against its many emerging heresies. Thomas Aquinas wrote volumes giving his reasons for why he believed God was the best explanation for the world that we observe. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, reasonably argued with his objectors in an effort to present the pure gospel as hope for sinners in the form of justification by grace through faith. Calvin's institutes are filled not with arguments for predestination, but actual evidences for God's existence, the reliability of the Bible, and articulation of the gospel that is both clear and biblical. And on we could go throughout church history. These are the leaders who have gone before us, who have worked hard to preserve the good deposit that they received from their predecessors. Under the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit, they serve the church by helping people reason through what it is that we believe in a way that is understandable and practical for us. So that as we change what we believe, it'll affect how we live. And this was their act of service, that they were serving the church in this way. You need to realize that we come from this great history. And if you don't remember that, you might be tempted to forget that we still have a job to do to pass it on to the next generation. You see, if you remember a relay race, you'll know that the baton is carried by one group, one person, and then they pass it on to the next, whose responsibility is to run a bit, and then pass it on. And if you don't remember that you're taking a baton, then you might forget that your job is to carry the baton faithfully. And to drop it would actually be disastrous for the entire race. That if one person drops the baton, the whole team is disqualified. And if one person takes the baton and just runs with it, or just runs off course, or just kind of stops for a rest, well, then the whole race is disqualified as well. You see, it's the responsibility of each and every generation to carry the baton well. We come from a long legacy of those who did. And they've passed it on to us. And it's our job to pass it on to the next generation. But just to tell people, just believe because I said so, just believe because it's helpful, or just believe because everyone's doing it, is not helpful. It will not do the job. We need to know that this is actually true. And that's why we tell people. And we articulate it in a way that they can understand. So I would say that apologetics is part of our Christian history and our Christian duty. Fourthly, it's our responsibility to defend the gospel. You cannot love someone and hear an attack against them and not be slightly irritated. Now think of the person you love most. If you heard someone slandering them, what would you do? Would you just, you know, join in? That's not really loving the person. Would you say, yeah, you know what, you have some really good points there? Or would you make a defense? Honor their character. It seems today that Christianity is an early, easy piñata. It's been that way for a long time. But either it be online, maybe through friends' Facebook statuses, through blogs, but mostly I'm talking about near the water cooler, in your classroom, that Christianity has been attacked, and it's our responsibility to say we will not let this go unchecked. In fact, when something is attacked and we don't come to its defense, then it may seem like the attack is true. So to put something, to make a claim like the Bible is unreliable, if there's no response, then maybe the Bible is unreliable. And maybe it's okay for you, but what about the other person reading it? Or seeing it? Or hearing it? Or the other person around the water cooler? Or in the classroom? They might actually be tempted to think that the Bible is just a sham. And not worthy to be even given a reading. Austin Farrer, he was a friend of C.S. Lewis, he said this: though argument does not create conviction, the lack of it destroys belief. I'll read that again. Though argument does not create conviction, the lack of it destroys belief. What seems to be proved may not be embraced, but when no one shows the ability to defend, it is quickly abandoned. Rational argument does not create belief, but it maintains a climate in which belief may flourish. So basically, to summarize him, if someone makes an attack and nobody backs it up, well, then that's a big problem. It's a big problem because people might think that that is true. That if there is no response, then there's a problem. C.S. Lewis responded by saying, to be ignorant and simple now, not to be able to meet the enemies of the faith on their own ground, would be to throw down our weapons and betray our uneducated brethren, who have no defense but us against intellectual attacks of the heathen. Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. If there is attacks with no defense, then some might be tempted to think that the attacks are the truth. So what's your response? Will you respond like Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5, who says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive? Have you been able to create your own personal demolition squad against the lies that you encounter in your own life, but against the lies that other people encounter? Do you know the Christian response to these attacks? Are you able to defend it as an ambassador of Jesus at your workplace or in your classroom or in your family even? And so I think it's our responsibility, as the Bible teaches us, to be able to give a defense for every attack given. But the cool thing about that verse in Peter, is that Christians are always called to take the high road. Christians are always called to love more than those who are attacking. And so love doesn't mean ignoring the attack. It means doing so, responding with gentleness and honoring the person, and love and respect. To realize that this person is too valuable to God. That Jesus paid for their soul with his own blood to just write them off or to make fun of them. But to love them enough to say, I'm going to talk with you through your doubts. I'm going to talk with you through your attacks or your objections. I'm going to love you enough to not just write you off as some, you know, crazy atheist blogger wingnut. I'm going to say, no, you are actually valuable to God. And there is a response to this. And no matter what attacks come against your own character, would you have the love to respond? Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a friend. Who knows what it is? But this is our responsibility to love people and to give a response. Lastly, I want to look at apologetics as discipleship. Learning to love a person for who they are and not what you think they are is an act of love. So my fiance Haley, when people want to know what she's like, they say, you know, what does Haley like to do? What color are Haley's eyes? And I love talking about her. And the one thing that I don't respond is to say, why are you asking me about what she's like and her eyes? Now, why are you theologizing about her? Why are you getting all philosophical on me? I just want to talk about Haley in a way that's not all deep. But it turns out that when you really love someone, you want to know everything about them. You want to know the facts and let the facts lead to deeper love. And as you love deeper, you want to know more facts. And as you get more facts, you get deeper love. And so on and on, it actually goes as we grow to know more and more about a person, hopefully we learn to love them more. Maybe not this in your case, but with God, we think that that would be the case. See, the worst thing that I could do is to say, Haley, you have such beautiful brown hair and your eyes are so nice and green. And I just think, you know, you're so good at ballet. And she would say to me, who are you talking about? My hair is blonde and my eyes are blue. And I've never taken a ballet class in my life. It's like, no, but see my heart to just love you as all these things. Don't look, you know, maybe I totally butchered your description, but see my heart. I don't think that's as satisfying as to get it right. And so when we use our mind to love God with our minds so much that we can know the truth, that we can identify a lie, that we can spot a counterfeit, it's good for our own journey as disciples. That you can see that love and reason are two gifts that God gave us to love him as our worship. Do not be conformed anymore to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our thoughts can be transformed. We can learn to love God with all our hearts, yes, and our hands, yes, and our words, yes, but our minds as part of the disciples, as disciples of Jesus. As C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of any other kind of slackers. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. So there we looked at five reasons to, I would say, rethink what Christian apologetics is. if I could just apply this quickly, I mean, I just wanted to start you on a journey. A sermon has limitations. But I would just remind you of what we're into. That this is a discipleship with Jesus. This is a walk with Jesus that is going to demand everything, as Lewis said. And we're going to learn to love God with our hearts so that we can love others with the reasons for the hope that we have. That Jesus gave us a commission to make disciples of all nations, and that's our call to go and be responsive. So the first thing I want to see you do is to see yourself as an apologist, whether you like it or not. That whether or not you know it, you do Christian apologetics. You do Christian apologetics because at some point, something's you're going to get that email or that phone call or something's going to happen where you're going to say, God, how could you be good? How could you even exist? Or maybe you're going to see someone on TV that's going to make some claim about how science has disproved God. And you're going to say, whoa, is that true? And that's going to do something to your faith. If there's no response to that, to the goodness of God or the fact that science cannot disprove God, nor will it ever. And that's going to do something to your faith. And so you're either going to be a good apologist and you're going to have a good reason for why these things are happening in your life or on the news or even your family. Or you're going to have a bad reason. And if you don't have good reasons, then that's going to really tank your faith eventually. Eventually the doubts will become disbelief and then you'll have no faith at all. I've seen this happen so many times because of so many people doing bad apologetics. So you are an apologist at some point. You will give a reason for why God allows suffering. You will give a response to the suffering, or sorry, to the science and faith question. You will have an opinion about the resurrection. Is it a good one or not? Secondly, set aside time to read books. I just, you know, with summer reading, is all you read double-spaced romance novels? If that's all, then I would say that you are neglecting the worship of God with all your mind. Is all you watch is TV at night, or do you take time to get in the Bible and to also read good books that challenge your faith and help you grow on the mission and give people reasons for the hope that you have? Get in discussions with people. Ask lots of questions. Realize that this apologetics is about drawing out the truth or talking to other people. So one of the best things is not to just say, here's five reasons why God allows suffering, but hey, let's have a discussion about the meaning of life, or let's have a discussion about evil in the world. How do you define evil? And stuff, just learning to be a good conversationalist is actually to have good conversations more than just the weather or the plight of the Canucks or, you know, whatever. But actually learning to have deep, valuable conversations will challenge you. And five, I would just say, you know, a shameless plug, get resources. That this is just a journey that's going to begin now. Read good books. I've written one. It's right there, actually. You could follow us on Twitter at Apologetics Canada. You could come to our conference that we host. But there's tons of stuff online. I mean, we have so many resources on the internet. Look at guys like William Lane Craig or Dr. John Lennox and just guys that you can just read about now. Like if this is like stirring up in you, then you just go on YouTube and there's tons of great stuff, or read on books. Read some great books and challenge the way you see your discipleship journey. Because I believe that ignoring it is too costly. Jesus' Great Commission meant taking the gospel to the world. It meant taking it to our skeptical neighbors today in the West. If you're called to a mission field as a missionary, then you're going to learn the culture. You're going to learn the language. You're going to hear the questions that people are asking you, whether it be in Africa or China or Mexico or Tawasin. You're going to listen to the questions people are going to ask, and then you're going to have to find a way to get your truth of your gospel into that culture. And this, I would say, is the way to do it. To learn how to respond to people's questions. To give a good response for the hope that we have in a world that is seriously lacking in hope. In the process, you'll find that you are part of a long line of people who took this seriously. They learned to worship God with all their minds and demolish arguments that would go against it. It was good for their own souls and it was good for the world. And so I would call you today, for the sake of those we are called to reach, in obedience to the scriptures, in the legacy of the saints, for the sake of our own integrity, and in the worship of Jesus Christ, may we be intellectually engaged disciples of His. I urge you once again to reconsider Christian apologetics. Let's pray. God, I think we can all think of people in our lives today that that we need to take more seriously, take their claims, and even in our own hearts, maybe some doubts have been brought up. And God, I just thank you that there is a great resource available in the fact that the truth is on our side, and that there is truth that we can know, that we can think through, that we can explore. And God, I may have started a journey with people that would last for many more years. I thank you for that. May your Holy Spirit lead them and guide them. That they've been challenged, the challenge would not just fall on busy schedules that get ignored in the summer. But that we would take time to take this seriously. For the sake of our own souls, for the sake of the souls of the people that you died for in our communities, and for your great glory. We want to see lies demolished and truth proclaimed. God, may it be so in your name, we pray. Amen.